Friends, let us come now together for a time of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise and we give you all the glory today as we gather here in your presence to worship you with our fellow brothers and sisters. We're so thankful, Lord, for all you have done for us. We're so thankful for the light that you have brought into the world in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the love that you have poured out upon your people from creation until today. And Lord, we ask for your blessing today as we come before your throne, as we kneel before you in humility and bow our heads in worship and praise. Lord, speak to us, bless us, encourage us, and strengthen us, we pray, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that we have the privilege and the honor and the blessing of being able to gather here together today in freedom and openly. We're thankful that we are joined by many friends from different parts of the world, different parts of the country. And we pray your blessing upon them and their churches and their lives back home. It's such a joy when brothers and sisters can all gather together from different backgrounds, from different contexts, from different languages, and know that we still worship and honor and praise the same God in whose image we are made. And so, Lord, we praise you for this, and we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for the wonderful, blessed day we enjoyed yesterday. And we pray your blessings upon Anna and Benjamin and all the family and all who were involved. Lord, this is the start of something new. And we ask that you would bless and encourage and strengthen them in the days ahead. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms we have. And yet so many others do not enjoy them. So many others suffer so gravely by calling on the name of Christ, by professing faith in him. And so, Lord, we pray for them today. We lift them up before you. We give you thanks for their faith, for their boldness, for their courage. And ask, O Lord, that you would protect them and strengthen them as they seek to serve you and build your kingdom in these incredibly hostile places. And Lord, we do pray for their relief. We do pray that the enemies of your church would one day come to know Christ as Lord, will forsake their wicked ways, will turn in repentance and in faith towards Christ, confessing how they have wronged him and how they have wronged his church, and, O Lord, become a part of the body of Christ. Lord, we lift up before you those who are unwell, those who are undergoing treatments, those who are suffering, those who cannot be here because of the effects of old age and illness. Lord, we pray your blessing upon them, your strengthening, powerful hand be with them. May they know your peace. May they know your comfort. May they know your strength and your love and your joy today. Father, we come before you and confess to you our sins, our shortfalls. Lord, we all know that we have done things we oughtn't have done and that we haven't done things that we should have done. And so, Lord, we bring them before you now. We bring them to the foot of the cross where Jesus died for them, and we rejoice that we are forgiven for our sins. We are forgiven, Lord, for our transgressions, that we are given the righteousness of Christ, and we are so blessed. Because without that, Lord, we could not come to you. Without that, we could not know you. We could not be your children. We could not see your face in glory when we reached there. Lord, we would never reach there were it not for Christ and his work on the cross. So help us to trust in him, not in ourselves, but in Christ and in Christ alone. Help us, O Lord, we pray, and strengthen us all if we're tired, if we're weary, if we're struggling, if we're suffering quietly. Lord, be with us and comfort us, we pray, that we may know the love and the peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good stuff. Well, when I planned the service today, I didn't realise we would be singing this yesterday. So we're all going to sing again before the throne of God above. I think, like Colin said, it is one of the greatest Christian hymns that's ever been written. So at least you'll all know it now. So we can stand and we can sing and praise God by singing, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me." Let's stand and let's sing together.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me all,
friends, we're going to turn now together to the Word of God. And if you're just joining us today, in one sense, I'm a bit not upset for you, but we are actually at the end of a series today. We have reached the end of a series on the Sermon on the Mount. So we're very glad to have you with us. If you'd like to hear the rest of them, they are online. So please do feel free to do that. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount now since October. So it has been quite a while. So we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and we'll be looking at verses 24 to 29. If you're using the church Bibles there, it's page 972. Page 972. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Amen. And may God richly bless to us today this reading from his inspired, precious, and holy word. Okay, boys and girls, if you want to come to the front, you're more than welcome to, but if you're shy, that's fine, you can stay in your seats. So you'll notice, those of you who are new, that we have a little diorama picture thing going on at the front of the church. And what we've been doing over the last few weeks with the kids is going through all the disciples of Jesus, telling a wee story about them and how we can learn things from them. So we are quite far along in our list of disciples, but today's one is a bit tricky because he has 2 names. And the song that you've been singing and learning has 1 name, but we also have another name. And does anybody who isn't my son know who this disciple might be? We've got through quite a lot, so we're running out of names. Any ideas who it might be? Annie? Oh, Annie got it first time. Bartholomew. So here is Bartholomew here. But does anybody know his other name? Does anybody else? Annie's already answered one question. Does anybody know what Bartholomew's other name was? I'll give you a clue. It begins with an N. Okay, Annie, you're the only one to put their hand up. Remember? Gives him an N and N. Don't think we have any here today. I might be wrong. But his other name is Nathaniel. So, Annie, you stick Bartholomew and Nathaniel onto the board at the other end there. And you can get over all the other girls. So, Nathaniel of Bartholomew has 2 names. And this might be a bit confusing. And some people have thought maybe they're 2 different people. I think the consensus is generally that they are the same person and that he just has 2 names. Because both his names mean something important. Nathanael means gift of God, and Bartholomew may have been his last name, which means son of Tolmai. So that's why he maybe has 2 names. And we don't know much about him. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Nathanael, but it does tell us about how Jesus met him, about how one day he found a quiet spot outside to rest and to maybe pray, maybe to learn about the Bible and just have a time of peace. Does anybody know the story of Nathanael, about where Jesus met him? What was he sitting underneath? That's quite a famous story. Yeah? He wasn't sitting under a blind head. Although that would be quite a cozy place to learn. I don't think you know. What was it, Horace? Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree. And fig trees were often planted outside of people's houses, so they had a place in the shade to go and rest and sit and pray and study. Because the houses were quite small, and they would have been full of people, so there wasn't a lot of room to learn. So I'm going to read you the story of how Jesus met Nathanael and how it all went down. So this is from John's Gospel, the very beginning, chapter 1. It says, "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip was from the town of Bethsaida, where Andrew and Peter lived. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'Remember that Moses wrote in the law about a man who was coming, and the prophets also wrote about him. We have found him. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph. He is from Nazareth.' But Nathanael said to Philip, 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?' Philip answered, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, 'Here is truly a person of Israel. There is nothing false in him.' Nathanael asked, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered, 'I saw you when you were under the fig tree.
That was before Philip told you about me. Then Nathanael said to Jesus, Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said to Nathanael, You believe in me because I told you. I saw you under the fig tree. But you will see greater things than that. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open, and you will see angels of God going up and coming down on the Son of Man. So Nathanael's story about how he met Jesus is really interesting. Because Jesus said he saw him sitting under the fig tree. Now, do you think Jesus actually saw him from a long distance? Well, maybe. But I think what Jesus is actually saying is, I know everything about you. Even before Philip told you about me, Nathanael, I knew that you were sitting under that fig tree and that you were maybe thinking about the things of God because you are a true man of Israel. And this knowledge that Jesus had, because maybe Nathanael saw that nobody saw him under that fig tree. He is just amazed by how much Jesus knows. And right there and then, he confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and the King of Israel. So sometimes we don't need to know an awful lot about Jesus to believe in him. We just need to know a little bit, and that knowledge is enough for us to trust in him and to turn our lives around and follow him. So we don't really know much else about Nathanael, but we know that he believed Jesus and that he followed him the rest of his life. So let's pray. You guys can go off to creche and to your groups. Father God, we thank you for the story of Nathanael that shows that you had power to see what he was doing in his life, though you did not see it with your eyes. We thank you that he believed in Jesus with so little evidence, with so little proof, and followed him from then on. And we pray, Lord, that when we hear the stories of Jesus, we too will believe and follow him for the rest of our lives. So, Lord, bless the children as they go off to their groups. Bless their teachers and their leaders. Lord, help them and encourage them and strengthen them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so, we're running out of disciples now. So, we'll have to see what happens next week for those who will be here. That's great. For those who are staying, we're going to sing it together again. We're going to sing from Psalm 2, now from the Sing Psalms. If you're using the blue books, it'll be right at the beginning, probably on page 2. There it is, page 2. And we're going to sing the latter half of the psalm from verses 6 through to verse 12. So Psalm 2 from verse 6. The Lord has made it known to them. My chosen king I have installed on Zion, my own holy hill. He is the one whom I have called. If you can, please stand with us and we'll sing Psalm 2 together.
The Lord has made it known to
all the unbelieving prayers
So the latter half of Psalm 6 that we just sang is essentially saying to those who hear it, you have a choice to make. You can make the wise choice and follow the Lord's anointed one, his anointed king, or you can make the foolish choice and turn against him. And essentially, that is the decision that Jesus is asking those who have been hearing him throughout his Sermon on the Mount to make as he brings it to a close. As any great teacher knows, be they a teacher in school or university or in a church, it's that application is a key part of whatever it is you're teaching. It doesn't matter whatever subject it is, you have to know why it's important to know it. What are you to do with this knowledge that you have been taught? What do we do with it? Do we just file it away in a cabinet and forget about it? Like, to be honest, a lot of the stuff we probably learned in high school, we've never touched again. But some of it is so important that you cannot just file it away or forget about it or, you know, move on from it. How the things that we learn, whatever they are, and then apply them to our daily lives is a really important part of how we learn as human beings. And of course, Jesus, being the ultimate greatest teacher who's ever lived, also knows the importance of application. If you go back through the Sermon on the Mount, you will see that throughout it, Jesus has been teaching people what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. How we're to live before God, how we're to live before others, and how we're to live in ourselves. What does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? How do we apply it to our lives? And now, as he brings the sermon to a close, he brings a final point of application, that there is a decision you must make, that you have to choose here and now which way you will go. It's a twofold question. Will you be wise? Will you take all these things that Jesus has taught? And will you obey them? Will you apply them to your lives? Will you put them into practice? Or will you be foolish? Will you reject Jesus? Will you reject his ways and try and go your own way? In order to highlight the implications of this choice, which we also looked at last week in some depth, Jesus gives us a parable. And it's a parable we probably all know, that we maybe learned as children, that we all sang that song too, about the rain came down and the floods came up. We all know the parable. These are the types of things we teach our children in Sunday school. We want them to know the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and how that matters in their own lives. Why is it important to actually listen to what Jesus is saying? Why does it matter? What are the implications of doing it as opposed to not doing it? Why should we be wise? We all heard this story as children, most of us anyway. But do we still just have that childish understanding of the parable? Or we actually sat and we actually thought and considered how and what is Jesus saying to us? Just two things for us today from this passage. Two questions that you need to ask yourselves. Firstly, which builder are you? And secondly, why should we listen? So just two questions that you have to ask yourselves today. We begin then with the first question. Which builder are you? And if you have your Bibles open, it'll be handy to have them open at the passage we read at the end of Matthew 7. I'm going to read again from verse 24, this parable that Jesus taught. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. A teacher once told me, when I was in high school, there are three kinds of people: those who can count and those who can't. It's a silly joke that maybe some of you got, but you know, there's an element of truth in it, isn't there? That really, people will tell you that there are many ways to get to God. There are many ways to get to heaven. There are many ways to live your life and still all end up in the good place at the end. So really, whichever one you choose is fine for you. But the truth that we looked at last time, and that Jesus reminds us of again here, is that there are only two paths that you can follow. There is not multiple paths. It's not an all roads lead to Rome type situation. There are two paths which we can travel down. One that Jesus described as narrow and hard, but that leads to a life of blessing and eternal life with him. And the other way, which is wide and easy, but leads only to destruction. So then we are offered a choice. Not of three or four or a thousand different ways in which we can live, but simply two. There's only one way, one path, one road to God. And that is through Jesus Christ. That is through faith in him. That is through obedience to him, to take up your cross and follow him. We know that the way of God is exclusively through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior and who died for his people on the cross. The other path is the only other one we can follow and leads us only to destruction, death, and just judgment for our sin. And that's it. There's only two roads, two paths, one way to God, which Jesus has given to us as the way and the truth and the life. This teaching is hard, and so to illustrate it, Jesus gives us this parable, the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. We use these words in many settings, wise and foolish. We say things like, you know, he was wise and prepared his garden for the storm. Put his trampoline away, those kinds of things. We speak of another person saying, oh, she was very wise with her finances, making sure there was enough tucked aside for a rainy day or from when unexpected unemployment came, or all these kinds of things. Or we might say, you know, weren't they foolish for going to the gym when they had pneumonia? That's just silly. That's foolish. That's daft. Why would you do such a silly thing? And we use these words for lots of different things, but biblically we have to remember what they mean. And biblically, to be wise means that you follow God, that you listen to his word, that you love his law, and that you love him and follow his will. Whereas to be foolish means that you reject God, you refuse to follow his ways, you refuse to love his law, you refuse to listen to him, and instead go off on your own way. Again, two paths, one wise, one foolish. Jesus presents us with a parable, an illustration that presents us with what will happen if you follow these paths. For Jesus' audience listening to him on the day, the choice is between him and his teachings that he has just given them over the course of this sermon, or the teachings of the religious institution of the day, Remember, as Jesus taught through the applications of the law, he would often compare what has been taught to them previously with how he, the perfect interpreter and teacher of Scripture, teaches it. These two are not compatible. You can choose Jesus' way or you can choose their way. If we are wise, he tells us, if we want to follow God and love his law and his will, then we have to listen to Jesus' teachings. We have to ignore all that other stuff that we hear from the side. We need to listen to Jesus, believe in him. And if we do them, if we put his words into practice, we will be living, we are told, like a wise builder who built their house on the rock. When you do this, you build your house on Jesus and on his teachings, what do we hear happens? Well, when the storms come, when the rains fall, when the winds batter the house, it doesn't fall because the foundations are strong. Solid rock does not shift in a storm. It's unbending, it's unyielding, it stands strong. This rock is Jesus' teachings. This means that when the storms that come in life, which are the troubles we all face throughout our lives on this world, when they come, when things like sickness or sorrow or poverty or disappointment or bereavements, whatever comes along our way, whatever storms will batter us, we will not fall. A window or two may get broken, but they can be fixed. A tile may get blown loose. You can put that right. But the house itself will not fall. Our lives will not come crashing down when the storms come, because who is it that's holding us up? It's Jesus that's holding us up. It's Jesus and his teachings that are holding us up through these storms. In the last few months here, we've had some pretty gnarly storms. Some of us here have been at work on the roads, cutting up trees and clearing roads after landslides and other sorts of things after all these storms have hit. We know what it's like to endure a hard storm. In Judea, in Jesus' day, they did have storms like that. They were less frequent, I think, than probably we have them here. But they did come, and when they did come, they were horrifically violent. Flooding, especially, was a huge problem. They didn't have a lot of running water like we have here in abundance. So when the rains came thrashing down at such a violent level, flash flooding was quite common. We recall the incidents on the Sea of Galilee. Remember when Jesus is in the boat, he's asleep at the back, and out of nowhere this violent storm rushes on the sea, and the disciples are terrified for their lives. They knew these storms were bad. People fear these storms. We build our houses here to resist these storms because we know that they're going to come. We have nice thick walls. We often build our roofs facing a certain way because we know the wind more commonly comes from there. And so we want to make sure that we build our houses in the correct way to limit the damage that they can face. We know that life is hard. You don't need me to tell you that life is hard. You know it. You're living it. You're suffering through it. You've suffered through it. That's the reality we all face. We know that life is hard, that sometimes it really sucks. We know that terrible things can happen out of nowhere and completely disrupt our entire lives. Jesus knows that too. And so part of his reason for coming and for teaching is to give us the tools we need, to give us the instructions that we need of how to build a house that will resist those storms, of how to build a life that will not come crushing down at the first stormy weather that comes our way. This is what it means to be wise. He gives us this question, this choice. Will you be wise? Will you accept the words of God? Will you build your house in a way that will resist the storms when they come? Or will you be foolish and reject them? To reject them, Jesus says, is like building your house on sand. Now, sand is notoriously slippy. I spent a good chunk of my childhood on a small island in Orkney. And there were plenty of beaches there. In fact, the island was called Sandy because it was named after all the beaches on it. So I know what sand is like. I'm sure many of you do as well. There are times when it's possible to walk on sand, but it still shifts. You know, when it's dry, you can walk on it, but your feet kind of are pushing through it and you're going, you know, it's not easy. And then sometimes when the tide goes out in a really shallow bay, and you see all this sand that looks hard and it looks smooth and it looks like it will support your weight, and you get halfway out and then you start sinking. Because actually, it's not as hard as it looks. It moves, it shifts, doesn't stand still. We had sand dunes on our island. Have you ever tried to climb a sand dune? It's not easy. As you're trying to push your way up with your feet, the ground is moving and you may be gaining an inch or two at a time, and it's exhausting and it's tiring. It takes about 3 times the effort to climb a sand dune than it would the equivalent of solid ground. Sand may look solid from the outside, but as soon as pressure is applied, it crumbles, it slides, it sinks. Sand does not make for good foundations. Just picture those really beautiful, intricate sand castles that they have at competitions, or those sculptures that they make from the wet sand on these summertime beaches. And you think they're beautiful, they look sturdy, they look strong, but as soon as the water comes in, as soon as the tide comes in, as soon as there's a bit of wind, they just all come crashing down. They're gone forever. Think of those little beach huts that you see in tropical islands, and you think they look sturdy. You can't maybe move them with your hands, but again, as soon as a storm comes, the huts are gone. There's nothing left. Storms and flash floods would wipe these buildings off the map. And yet that's what Jesus says it is like to try and build your lives without him. To build your lives on teaching that is contrary to his. To do that, he says, is to try and build your lives, your house, on unbuildable foundations. For a time, it might look fine. There might be a time when these two houses, perhaps one on the rock and one on the sand, maybe built next to each other, maybe they look as grand as each other, maybe they look fine from the outside, maybe there's nothing obvious happening. The house on the sand may even persist for quite a while. And you may think, this is fine. What were they on about? This land was cheap or whatever. I could build my house here. See, there's been no problems at all. But then the weather changes. As we know all too often up here, which one will survive? Which one remains standing? Jesus tells us it's the one built on the rock. It is the one built on him, on his teachings. There's a double meaning, I think, here in this parable as well. Yes, the main meaning that Jesus has been talking about is that all this teaching that he has been giving and how we face the storms we face on a day-to-day basis. But I think he's also alluding to the last days, to judgment days, when it comes, when the world ends, when God's judgment falls on the world, who will stand? Who will stand before him when he brings his judgment upon the world of sin? Psalm 130 tells us that if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? The answer, of course, being none. None can stand before God on their own merit, because he does keep a record of sins, and we all have them, we've all done them. None can stand before God except for those who are in Jesus. Because what did he do? He came, he was punished for us, he gives us his perfect sinless record, takes ours upon himself. He stands with us and counts us as his own, so that we can stand before God, so that he does accept us as his beloved child. With him, with our rock, we can stand. The wise in the last days will persist and go with God, but the foolish will fall. The same destruction that awaits those who choose the broad, the wide, the easy path in life awaits those who build their lives on shoddy foundations, on the foolish, who try to build their lives apart from God. The basic application here is simple. Jesus' words are not only to be heard. Hearing them is not enough. We need to hear. But then something happens from that hearing. We need to put these words of Jesus into practice in our lives. But some of you might be asking the question, but why? Why do we listen to Jesus in the first place? He's asking us to choose between him and another way of thinking. What makes him the one to follow? Why should I even listen in the first place? What gives him the authority to teach the way he did, to say the things he said? Which leads us to our second question. Why should we listen? In the final passage, now Matthew 7, says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. So something was different about Jesus that they noticed. Something was different in the way he taught and how he taught, because the things he taught were not new. He had been teaching what the scriptures already taught, but he taught them correctly, perfectly. There was no one better to teach the scriptures, because Jesus was its primary author. The Bible tells us that all scripture is God-breathed, which means that it came out of the mouth of God. It was breathed out by him. And the human authors who put pen to paper were inspired by that out-breathing of God through his Holy Spirit. And when we think that, and when we know that, that should affect how we read the entire Bible. In principle, I have nothing against Bibles that have the words of Jesus in red letters. But the danger is, and I see this all the time, is that people say that these letters in red are the only things that Jesus said. All the rest of the stuff is not important, but what Jesus said is important. But when we have a correct understanding of the Trinity, when we have a correct understanding of how the Bible came to be, of its inspiration, then we have to accept that Jesus did not just say the words in red, although he may have spoken them with his human mouth while he was here on earth. But every word on every page ultimately has its beginning in Jesus. He said all of it. He knows all of it. He authored all of it. And so we have to pay attention to all of it as well. So when Jesus was teaching the Lord, teaching the Old Testament to the people, he was teaching them with a knowledge that nobody else had, because he was the one who wrote it through these processes we've mentioned. But the Jewish teachers of the day were different. The institutional teaching of the day was heavily, heavily based and dependent on the authority of wise and highly regarded scholars and teachers who had come before. This is a trap I think we can fall into as well if we're not careful. There are so many great resources out there, and I would encourage you to read as much as you could. But if we rely too heavily on those who've come before us and basically just copycat everything that they did, we're really no better than the Pharisees were, because that's where we're drawing our authority. We're not drawing our authority as teachers from the Word of God, from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're drawing our authority from people who've come before us, who've said things that we find profound and enjoyable and we want to share with others. But that's not where our authority comes from. Maybe we have a really favorite preacher that's around in our life today, and we listen to them online every week, and we use them as our authority, not the Word of God. We don't pay much attention to it ourselves. We pay attention to it through them. That's not how Jesus taught. If your car broke down, who would you want to fix it for you? Who would you turn to? Who would be more qualified to tell you what is wrong with your car? Somebody who maybe has tinkered with engines a little bit, maybe read the old Haynes manual now and again, and I don't know if they're still a thing, or maybe watched a YouTube video on how to change a valve or something. Would you trust that guy, or would you trust the person who made it? Would you trust the company that put that car together, that knows it inside out? Yes, one may be cheaper than the other, but would the results be the same? The people in Jesus' day had become so accustomed to this teaching that was derived from the authority of other teachers, past and present. They're essentially that amateur mechanic. They'd become used to the amateur teachings of God, so much so that the Word of God had lost all its authority. Because the authority was based on Rabbi such and such who lived 400 years ago. Not on the scripture he was teaching, but on him, the teacher, who is long since dead. But here's Jesus. Jesus comes onto the scene. And he teaches in a different way. He's not constantly quoting old scholars. He's not constantly referring to the authority of such and such from hundreds of years ago. He teaches in a different way. He's speaking with a power that's unlike anything that's come before. Some speakers can be really powerful in how they present their message, really eloquent. It can really touch you. But when Jesus spoke, his power was different. His authority as a teacher was different. Remember, Jesus didn't attend any particular fancy theological school. He didn't sit under the teachings of a rabbi. And so people would have thought, oh, he's the disciple of such and such. No, here's Jesus on his own, coming, as it seems, from Nazareth. Remember when Nathanael said, what good comes from Nazareth? The best teacher who's ever lived comes from there. He spoke and he taught with an authority That was different because the authority was his own. He spoke with the authority as the Son of God. He spoke the Word of God with the authority as the Word of God incarnate. Nothing has ever been like that before. And the way he taught, people just accepted it. That's the amazing thing. They understood. They knew that Jesus' authority was different. That he's speaking as the one who has authority. That the authority is in him, not in whosoever has come before, but in Jesus himself. The authority is there. And he has such an authority that his listeners were amazed. They were astonished. They were flabbergasted. Not only with his content, but with the authority with which he spoke. To them, this was new. To them, this was fresh. To them, this was real. The Pharisees thought that they had to add to God's word to make it even more than it already is. But by doing so, they ruined it, because they were actually leading people away from God rather than to him. It wasn't real. When Jesus taught from the scriptures, it was real. People listened. They heard. Because when God is at work through his word, something amazing happens. These splotches of ink on a page become alive. When God is at work through his word, the doctrines that are contained within it become real. They matter. When God is at work through the reading and the teaching of his word, spirits are awakened and lifted. People's lives are changed. People are saved from their sins. When God is at work through his word, amazing things happen. It's real, it's powerful, it changes lives. I think whenever we read the Bible, which I hope is a lot, we should pray earnestly that the Word of God would speak to us in this kind of power, that these are the effects it would have on us. Not just when I'm leading on the Sunday, but when you're at home and you're doing your devotionals or driving in your car listening to whatever. We should ask God to help us see and hear and believe the truths we're hearing. Because although Jesus isn't physically around here today to teach us, his Holy Spirit is. His Holy Spirit works directly on our hearts and on our minds. He guides us, he leads us, he challenges us when we're wrong. He brings these words to life within us so that they're actually speaking. They're alive. They're real. They're powerful. There's authority in them. That's what we want whenever we hear or read the Word of God. Because that's the power it has. The power of God to change everything. We should listen to Jesus because of his authority. And he derives his authority because of who he is. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God the Son, who has come down to earth, who has been born as a baby in the manger in Bethlehem, who has grown up, lived a perfect life without sin, has taught, has healed, has preached, has loved in a way that's never been seen before, only to be nailed to the cross as a criminal. He died. Then rose again on the third day, and ascended into heaven to be at the Father's right hand, praying for his people. We listen to Jesus because he has this unique authority that derives from his divinity. His Godhead, his Godhood means that everything he teaches is real and is true and is correct. People love to try and pick apart the teachings of Jesus. The Pharisees really tried. And they were some of the most knowledgeable people on the planet about the law of God. And they failed. Every attempt has failed. Because Jesus is divine. And so we should listen to him. We should take his teaching seriously. When he asks us to make a choice, we should take this choice seriously. It matters. Jesus never says anything without cause or reason. There is no empty words that come from him. We should listen to Jesus because he was perfect in what he practiced and what he preached. We should listen to Jesus because the alternative is too frightening to consider. So friends, I leave you with these questions that you have to make a choice about on your own. You have to answer them yourself. I can't do it for you. I'd love to do it for you. It'd be so much easier. But I can't. You need to make the decision yourself. Are you wise? Will you listen to Jesus? Will you do what he says? Will you walk the narrow road that leads to eternal life? Are you like the wise builder who built his house on the rock? Or are you foolish? Will you ignore his warnings? Will you go your own way? Will you join the many on the broad road? Will you build your house on the sand that only leads to destruction? This is the choice that you, that me, that every human being has to make at some point in their lives. The choice of wisdom or the choice of foolishness. And the same as last week, really. I leave the choice up to you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the teachings of Jesus that are perfect, that are true, that are real, that are powerful. We thank you for the way that your word, which is unique, speaks to us with power through your Holy Spirit that comes alive to us, that changes our lives, that shows us how Christ has loved us and what he's done for us and how we are to live under him as our King, as our Savior. And Lord, as we consider in our own hearts tonight, today, the question, who are we? Are we foolish? Are we wise? Will I listen to Jesus? Lord, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit would work in each of us so that we all answer the question with, I am the wise builder. I will follow Jesus. I will listen to him. And Lord, for those who are still not sure, Father, open their eyes and their ears and their hearts now, that they may choose life, choose the Son of God, choose you, their Creator and Sustainer. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray. Amen. We're going to close by singing a hymn that reminds us that Christ is the only way, that Christ is our hope in life and in death. We're going to sing, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Let's stand and sing together. So, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.